So as William said, we are in this series as Lent approaches, or is that we're in Lent as Easter approaches. And this is a special time, and it's set aside for us to kind of have this intentional time to empty ourselves of all the things that tend to crowd God out of our lives. It's a time where we take an honest look at the yucky stuff, the brokenness that's inside of us, and also the brokenness that is in the world. And a big piece of that is that we, over and over again, need to remember that we need God, don't we? We need God to be God in our hearts and in this world. We need God to be present. The season of Lent creates this rhythm in a Christian's life. So as you do this year after year, it is teaching us to acknowledge our brokenness. It's teaching us to recognize the brokenness in the world, to see how much we need God to fix all the things that we cannot fix. It's this rhythm of remembering that calls us back to whose we are. And it's preparing us to celebrate all that God has done at Easter. But we're not always very good at knowing what to do when we see the broken places inside of us and the jagged pieces of our world, are we? And that's where spiritual disciplines come in, because they are practices that take all of who we are and lead us into a deeper walk with God. And so that's what we'll be exploring through this series. So earlier this week, I sent out some questions. This is a test. No, I'm just kidding. But hopefully you checked that and thought about it. And if not, this is a plug for next week. You can do that. But for this week, there was one question that I asked that I actually want us to answer this morning as we're getting started. So I want you to think about, and hopefully you've even already started thinking about, what would it mean for you to have a closer walk with God? What would that look like? What would be different? And this is actually participatory because I'm going to write it on the board and I'm going to try my teacher skills and see how fast I can write. Because I know y'all are bursting with ideas. More listening. More listening, yes.
Slowing down.
Slowing down. One of the things I think of is having the discernment to do the important things and not all the other stuff so that I can slow down, right?
Or is laundry question.
Bad handwriting, sorry. Handwriting gets worse. I think I would struggle less to say yes to God. Sometimes I know that God wants me to do something or maybe start doing something, change something, and sometimes there's a struggle. Is it there? Struggle less to say yes. I'm trying to make sure there's room for everything. Right, right. Yeah, yeah. That you would do more, that having a closer walk with God would look like you doing more. Yeah. A big one for me is that I would want my prayers to be more effective. In other words, I want God to answer my prayers when I'm praying for people, and I want bad things to stop happening to them. I want that to happen.
Less doubt.
Less doubt.
instinct when things go wrong. I've been able to respond with physical.
Yeah. Bond with God's wisdom.
Think about myself.
The day-to-day, the bumps and the, yes, less worrying, more awe. And I'm going to add to that, trusting God more to take care of all the little things or big things. Perspective. Uh-huh, yeah. Have a better perspective of what God is doing in the world, right? And, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think I would, with a closer walk with God, I would feel more free, less weighed down by trying to be enough, trying to get it right all the time. This one's for you, Nathan. I would see possibilities instead of threats and unsolvable problems. I'm trying to fit all this. I think we're running out of room here. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, that gives us an idea, but I want y'all to continue to think about that and sit with that really through this whole Lenten season. Because that's a little bit of what we're hoping will happen as we walk through this time, and that we'll carry that into the rest of our year. Stuff sounds good, right? Sounds nice. I'd like some of that, yeah. A lot of this is one of my favorite things about Jesus. As you read through the Gospels, it's this, it's his way of being that sort of you start to absorb and start to kind of get a sense of that. He's always connected to God, right? He sees what God sees. He acts with confidence, just that he knows that he can unleash God's power and God's will into the world. And he's ready to do that. And he knows when to do that and how to do that, right? It's as if Jesus and God are at all times in conversation as he lives and acts in the world. And I want that. Maybe you do too. And the good news is that God wants that for us too. God wants us to have that. God wants us to have all of those things. But the question is how, right? So we're gonna explore a lot of different things over this series, but today, William, I'm sorry to say that I think we will be talking about what is the most effective but least practiced way of deepening your walk with God, and that is fasting. So first I'll define it so that we're, you know, not all over the board as we walk through this today. So fasting is going without something, which is usually food. You can try lots of different things, but there's just nothing like your body's deep connection to wanting to eat. Right? At some point in the day. So it's usually food, and it's for a specific time for spiritual purpose. So it's not a cleanse, okay? It's not a diet. It's not a way to manipulate God. I want this to happen, so I'm just not going to eat until you give it to me, right? It's not exactly that. It's not a way to protest an injustice, nor is it the result of not having enough to eat. So there's not necessarily anything wrong with any of those, but that's just not what we're talking about today. Every major world religion teaches fasting as a spiritual discipline, as a way of deepening the soul. And the Bible is filled with stories of people who turn to God in prayer and fasting. And those are linked, prayer and fasting. And just like prayer, we recognize is centrally important to our faith. Maybe so is fasting. But fasting is not really something we all get excited about, is it? I mean, we are the church that loves potluck Sundays. And so I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to kind of dismiss it as that's just this fringe practice that's for those really serious, pious, religious people, right? You know, which is not me. So there, I don't have to do it, right? Or it's for really dire circumstances. So I'm sure when something goes really wrong, I'll do it, and then somehow it will magically make something good happen out of that. But the truth is that fasting is something that changes you over time. So we'll talk more about that. When Jesus teaches about fasting, he assumes, right, that everybody's already doing it and that that will continue to be a regular practice in people's lives. Because he begins his teaching, right, with when you fast, right? And he goes on to point out the ways that people misuse fasting to prop themselves up, to manipulate other people, maybe to try to manipulate God. And he says the rewards for this are cheap and short-lived. But when you fast rightly, with humility, with God at the center, Jesus promises that God will see you and will reward you. So what kind of rewards do you think God gives? Never really thought about that, but I think our list here is a good place to start. This seems like the kinds of gifts and rewards that God wants to give God's people. In our story today, there's a man that comes to Jesus and he's begging him to heal his son. He's been plagued all his life by epilepsy or a demon, however we want to figure out what's going on there. We're reading through an ancient lens. And he says, the man says that your disciples, they haven't been able to do anything. Please help my son. And Jesus' response is a bit of a rant, isn't it? You know, he doesn't just say, oh, sure, let me help your son. No. He is exasperated with his disciples. And he says, what lack of faith? How much longer must I be with you people? What a great quote. Why do I have to put up with you? Then bring the boy to me. And he heals the boy. And now we hear Jesus say this, and it seems unnecessarily harsh. I mean, come on. They just couldn't help this one guy. But this is actually following a series of instances where the disciples fail at having enough faith over and over. They keep misunderstanding his teachings. And more importantly, they keep underestimating his limitless power that he holds, that he's ready to do something in the world. And so I'll give you one quick example, but I had a long list and I thought y'all don't want to sit here that long. But so we know the feeding of the 5,000, you know, and the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. Well then, and they say, we got to send all these people home, right? We don't have enough food for all these people. We got to send them home. And Jesus says, you feed them. And then they get the food they have and suddenly there's enough for everybody. Jesus prays and there's enough. Well, this actually happens again a little while later, not too long later. And the whole thing goes again. Oh, Jesus, we got to send him home. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it's like, did you not remember you collected the 12 baskets? Remember that? Like we can solve this problem. We can do this. So there's lots of examples of over and over again where they, you know, Jesus is explaining something and they're like, I don't understand. And so I think where it falls to is over and over again, the disciples can't seem to believe all of who Jesus is. And that's true of me so often. In short, the disciples just don't have enough faith yet. And I wonder what the disciples felt as they watched the scene unfold where this father comes up with his son and asks Jesus to help. Were they annoyed, you know, that the man wouldn't give up? Because much earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus had given the disciples authority and power. And he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal people who have leprosy, and force out demons. And they did it. They went out and they did it. And so I wonder if they assumed that if they couldn't heal the boy, you know, maybe there's no hope. Maybe it's just not God's will. We'll leave it at that. But as they're watching this play out, maybe they were hopeful. Maybe they were really hoping that they couldn't do it, but maybe Jesus can help. And Jesus can offer life and healing where they can't. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that they didn't ask Jesus why they had failed to heal the boy until after they watched Jesus heal him. So I wonder if their first thought was, it's just not God's will. And they moved on, and maybe they forgot about the boy and his dad. There were a lot of other people they were talking to and helping. But then they see Jesus heal the boy. And suddenly, their formula, their answer for why he wasn't healed was wrong. God actually was willing to heal that little boy. So if the problem wasn't on God's end, that leaves us. And so they say, why, Jesus? Why couldn't we heal him? What happened? What did we do wrong? And Jesus says, you have too little faith. All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can literally move mountains. You just need this much. It's as if he's saying, it's not a lot. You can do this. You can do this. But this kind of demon, he adds, can only be forced out with prayer and fasting. And that's our clue. That's our clue to how to increase our faith, how to have a closer walk with God. If you've ever wished that your faith was stronger, that your prayers were more effective, if you've ever wanted to experience more of God's power and God's Spirit in your life, Jesus just gave us a really big hint: prayer and fasting. So I could stop there and we could say, well, Jesus said it, so let's all go do it, right? The invitation is there. But for me, it's helpful to understand a bit more of why. Maybe that's my own lack of faith, but I like to understand, get more of a handle on this. Why is prayer and fasting the way to a deeper, richer, stronger faith? Faith is the power to trust God. And our faith is only as strong as our willingness to give the Spirit of God control over our lives. So how do prayer and fasting build up our power to trust God? What is it about these practices that increase our willingness to give up control to the Spirit of God? What's happening there? So we'll start with prayer, because I feel like that's more familiar to us. If you've been a Christian for a while, or even if you haven't, I think we all recognize that prayer is this, it's the soil that faith grows in, right? It's how we take our first steps towards God. And prayer is what makes our faith grow. Prayer is how our ability to trust God is tested and stretched as we pray and we watch. And then we pray and we watch and we wait for God and we pray and we watch. Prayer is also how we wrestle with God in our anger. It's how we cry out to God in our fear, in our sadness. Our singing turns to prayer when we direct our joy and our gratitude to God. Prayer is where we learn to hear God's voice. It's where we learn to recognize God's presence and God's heart. That is prayer. Faith needs prayer to grow. That makes sense. And prayer needs fasting to fully take root in our souls. Because fasting is how we learn to let go of the world. It's how we learn to release control to God. Fasting trains our hearts and our minds and our bodies to find contentment in Christ alone. Fasting teaches us that we don't need just because we want. Fasting confirms and deepens our commitment to sacrifice for God's good kingdom. And fasting does this really great thing of revealing the parts of us that aren't so pretty. That stuff that slips out when you're not getting your way, or when you are not happy or uncomfortable. It's the things that we need to let go of if we are going to run after God. There's a pastor named Andrew Murray, who's a pastor in the 1800s, and he says this about prayer. He says, prayer is how we grab on to God, and fasting is how we let go of the world. Prayer is how we grab on to God, and fasting is how we let go of the world. Jesus gave his disciples solid direction on how they could increase their faith. Fasting helps us develop discipline, an ability and a desire to give up our own comfort, to give up our preferences, so that the Spirit of God can work in our lives. It probably wasn't until about 10 years ago that I began to think about fasting as a practice that I might actually try on a regular basis in my life. Because up until that point, it had stayed back here as something I don't want to think about. I don't think about at all. But it was about halfway through seminary, and I decided to try it. I think it started out as a part of a class, and then we carried it on for a while. So one day a week, every week, I fasted. And I knew that it wasn't real hunger that I was feeling on the days that I fasted. I knew that. It was just my body going through withdrawal, right, of the foods that I normally eat and it wasn't getting. But it felt like hunger. I felt very hungry, which made me more irritable and annoyed. I'm doing something hard, and shouldn't the world bend to me? This is really hard. That's the beautiful thing about fasting. Because the ugly parts of us that we're really good at hiding and controlling most of the time, they just bubble up to the surface for you. And all of our illusions about ourselves, they get revealed for what they are. So after fasting for several weeks, I made one day a week, not like several weeks without food, maybe one day. I made the very disappointing discovery that I am a selfish person. I want things my way. I want to be comfortable. And I want to be in control of my life. And sometimes I actually think that I am, which is just laughable. Kids help you with that too, by the way. Kids are like fasting. Another topic. Fasting reminded me of how badly I need God. The one who loves me unconditionally. When all that stuff is bubbling up and I'm looking at it and going, ah, really? That's me? And God says, I love you. I love you. The one who shows me how to love unselfishly and put all of those things aside. Teaches me joy and contentment, whatever my circumstances, whatever I have or don't have. This regular practice of fasting, it serves as a reality check for us. It helps us realize who we are before God. It removes that mask that we instinctively create for ourselves that hides all the unlovely things, hides the anger and the bitterness, the selfishness. And through that process, our ability to walk with God is expanded. Our reliance on God deepens. Fasting refocuses our lives. It helps us identify the non-essential things that we have allowed to make priorities. We learn to lean on God, and we're reminded that it's not the food in my refrigerator or the money in my pocket. It is God who sustains me. Period. And this is the surprising reward. This spiritual discipline of fasting, it gives you freedom. It gives you freedom. Because you become set free from being ruled by all the things that you think you need. The things that would try to sink hooks into your soul and sap away the abundant life that God wants to give you. So what would it look like for you to have a deeper walk with God? How would your life be different? And here's the key. That question is not just for yourself and for your life, but for our church, for our community, for this world. How would our church be different? How would our community be different? How would this world be different if Christians had a deeper walk with God? God's calling to us is to pray God's will and God's kingdom into this world. That is the calling to the church. That's for our families. It's for our church here. It's for our community out there. All of these people need people of powerful faith. People that can pray and move mountains. That is what this world needs. May we be people who believe all of who Jesus is. May we recognize the limitless power that Jesus longs to unleash in our world through us. Amen.